attention to that eternal word as our brother Sinclair Ferguson opens it to you.
I want to ask you to turn again to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, from which we read together earlier on in the service. And as you do so, let me say to you what a joy and privilege it is to be here in Carlisle again. If for your pastor it is the nearest thing a Baptist comes to a visitor, a visit from a bishop or a Presbyterian, it's a little more like the nearest thing that he comes to coming as a bishop to visit his archbishop for a five-yearly checkup. And I hope he has found things as well with me and my house as I have found things well with him and his house. Now we are turning attention to this section in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I want us to think about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ here about the coming and the giving of the person of the Holy Spirit to Christian believers. When many of us were younger Christians, I suppose almost every time we heard someone speak about the subject of the Holy Spirit, we could predict what the opening words would be. They would be something like, "The Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Godhead." I'm not altogether certain that that was ever true, and I'm not at all certain that that was ever the real problem. When Jesus spoke to his disciples here in chapter 14, they knew, as all of us who are Christians know, of the existence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem for Jesus as he sought to minister to them was not so much that the Holy Spirit was the forgotten person, as that the Holy Spirit was to these disciples, and in a way to many of us still remains, the faceless person of the Godhead, the nameless person of the Godhead, the anonymous person of the Godhead. When we think and speak and hear of the Father, there is something in us as Christians that is instinctively drawn out to love him because he is the Father. And when we hear about the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something about that name and what it means to us, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, that draws out a world of emotion and joy and praise. And yet, isn't it true for many of us that when we hear about the Holy Spirit, there is a certain facelessness, almost vagueness, anonymity about who this person is? And as Jesus was speaking to his disciples here in his last teaching to them before his crucifixion, the great pastoral situation that he was trying to resolve in their lives was this. He was going to go from them, and in his place, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And as he began to speak to them about this, he realized how deeply disappointed and distressed they were. Later on in chapter 16, at verse 7, he says something to them that in many ways was a spiritual test of their relationship with the Spirit, and in a sense is a test of our relationship with the Spirit. He says to them, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. It is to your advantage that I am leaving you, because unless I go away, the Spirit will not come to you." Perhaps we could think about it like this. Which would you rather have here in church today? Would you rather have Jesus present as he was with the disciples, near enough to see his face, vividly present so that for the rest of your life you would remember the sound of his voice, the gesticulations of his hands, the way in which he moved? Would you rather have Jesus here with us exactly the way he was there in the upper room, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? And isn't it true there is something in us naturally, as those who love Jesus, that would almost lead us to say, every time I would rather have Jesus as he was with his disciples there physically in the body. And it is almost as difficult for us to understand as it was virtually impossible for the disciples to feel the weight of what Jesus was saying. It is to your advantage that I'm going to leave you. How could that possibly be? How could the Holy Spirit ever make up in their lives for all that Jesus had been to them? And of course, the secret of Jesus' answer is found in a little adjective he uses in chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, he says, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And as many of you will know, in the Greek language there are two different words for another. There is one that means another of a completely different kind. And there is the word that John uses here as he remembers Jesus' teaching, which conveys the idea of another that is exactly the same. And this, of course, is what Jesus is emphasizing to his disciples. Although he is going to be taken from them in his place, he is going to leave another counselor, another just like himself, who will be to them as their counselor everything that he has been through his physical presence and ministry to them. And in a marvelous way, in this whole chapter, Jesus underlines the way in which this is true. For example, Jesus has spoken to them as their teacher. You have listened to my teaching, he says here in verse 23. And now he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and he will be your teacher. And Jesus has obviously been their counselor. The chapter opens with him coming as their counselor and comforter and encourager and saying to them, my brethren, do not let your hearts be troubled or overwhelmed. I am going to give you peace. He has counseled them. And he says, when I send my Spirit to you, he will be everything to you, not only as a teacher, but also as your counselor. And then do you remember in these words that have come to mean so much, no doubt, to some of us, I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare for you a home in the presence of my Father. Jesus was going to be for them a divine homemaker in the presence of the Father, preparing a place for them. And as we shall see when he speaks about the coming of the Spirit into their hearts, he says, don't you understand that just as I am going from you to prepare a home for you in glory, the Spirit is going to come to you to prepare a home for your Father in your hearts. He will come as a divine homemaker into your midst. And in these ways our Lord was seeking to identify for the disciples who the Spirit is, so that they would welcome him and love him and rejoice in him and worship him for what he would do in their hearts and lives. And I want us to try and think together a little about what these names or titles that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit may mean for us too. He comes to us just as another, like Jesus, in order to be our teacher, in order to be our counselor or advocate, in order to be in our lives a divine homemaker. What does Jesus have to say about these things? Well, he had already explained to them in verse 23 that he himself had been their teacher, and that when the Spirit came, in verse 26, the Spirit would teach them all things and remind them of everything that Jesus had said to them. But what would the Spirit teach them? After all, Jesus had been such a marvelous teacher and had taught them so many glorious things. It was inconceivable to them that if they lost this teacher and moved to another class, things could ever be the same again. But do you notice what Jesus says? The Spirit will come to teach. He will come, firstly, says Jesus, to teach them the deep things of God. You remember how Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. What can the deep things of God be? Well, of course, in part, the deep things of God are the intimate relationships that exist in God's person between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And Jesus explains to the disciples that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit will come to do. He will come, you will notice, in verse 20. He will come on that day, and he's thinking there about the day of Pentecost. He will come on that day, and you will realize for the first time something I've told you about, but you've never realized what it means. You will realize that I am in my Father, and that my Father is in me. And you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying when the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, he will bring you such fresh appreciation of who I am and who my Father is, that it will be as though a window has been opened into the very heart of God and into my relationship with my Father. And you will be lost in wonder and love and praise, contemplating the depth and the beauty and the love and the glory of my relationship with my Heavenly Father and his deep devotion to me. And of course, Jesus had already taught the disciples something about the love that he had for his Father. And strikingly in John's Gospel, we are told even more about the love that the Father had and has for his Son. Remember how Jesus puts it in chapter 10? The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. You see what that means? It means in a sense that when our Lord most sensed himself to be forsaken by God, his Father's heart was enlarged with a love and appreciation and admiration and a devotion, in a sense, that he had never quite experienced before in his relationship with his Son. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, when the Spirit comes to you, he will open the eyes of your understanding and bring you, as it were, into the depths of the being of God himself, so that although your distress just now is because you feel if I go from you, you will know less of me. The truth is, you will know me better and more fully and more marvelously than you ever could before. So that instead of knowing less of Jesus, they would know more of Jesus. Instead of feeling distant from him, they would be drawn into the very heart of God in heaven and know and worship and love him as they've never been able to do before. But the Spirit, says Jesus, comes as the teacher not only to reveal the deep things of God, but also, he says in the same verse 20, to reveal the great heights of grace. On that day, listen to this, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and that I am in you. And of course, he goes on, you remember, in chapter 15 to explain this in great detail by using a picture of branches that dwell in a vine and a vine that gives life to its branches. He's saying, my disciples, you know that we have close fellowship with one another here in this upper room. But on that day, when the Spirit comes and dwells in your heart by faith, we will have an intimacy whose only parallel is the intimacy that I have with my Father in heaven. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and my Father is in me, and that just as we dwell together in the closest fellowship and communion, so by the Spirit I will be living in your life and you will be united in communion and fellowship with me. I've never forgotten how, as a young teenager recently brought to faith in Christ, I heard the first sermon I can remember on the New Testament's teaching that Christian believers are so united to Jesus Christ that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit and we dwell in him by faith. And little staid Presbyterian as I was, I remember dancing home from the church that day to think that this was what was true of me. That by the power of his Spirit, the Lord of glory had come to dwell in this poor life, to seek fellowship and communion and intimacy with me, that I might know him and love him and dwell with him and know his presence and his power in my life. And this, says Jesus, is what the Spirit will do on that day when I give him to you. So that instead of knowing less of me, you will know more of me. And instead of being distanced from me, you will be brought into the most glorious intimacy with me. And these things he will come and teach you. And of course, the marvelous thing that Jesus points out, it will be marvelous at least to those of us who are teachers, is that when he does this teaching through his word, he also does this teaching from within. There is so much emphasis in this passage on the fact that the Spirit will come and dwell within them and, as it were, teach them from the inside and open their eyes to see, just as you know when you are teaching someone and you are driven to distraction by their inability to take in what you are saying, you say to yourself, if only I could, as it were, get inside your head, then I could explain it to you. And Jesus is saying to them, you listen to my teaching as I sit beside you, but the Spirit will indwell you and marvelously open the eyes of your understanding to see my glory in a way you have never done so before. So, says Jesus, the Spirit comes to them as their teacher. But notice how also in the second place Jesus says to them that the Spirit will also come to them as their counselor or advocate. The word that is used here in chapter 14 is amenable to a whole variety of translations because it's such a rich word, the word parakletos, someone who is called alongside to be of assistance. And that's why it's called comforter, counselor, often advocate. Because Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is the one whom I will send from the Father to stand beside you as your advocate. Just as John is later on going on to say in his first letter that Jesus has gone into heaven to be our paraclete, our advocate, our counsel at the right hand of the Father, pleading our cause on the basis of his work for us on the cross, so the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts by Jesus Christ to be our counselor, to be our advocate. And not only to be our counselor and advocate, but in a sense, supremely, to be Christ's advocate. To come into our hearts and to plead the cause of Jesus Christ in our hearts just as powerfully as Jesus Christ pleads the cause of sinners to his Father's heart. And isn't this the supreme ministry of the Spirit? Jesus goes on, you remember, in chapter 16 to outline this a little. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will take the things that belong to me and he will show them to you. You remember how it is. You see it in television sometimes in these court cases that the counselor, the advocate comes along and he says, now here is Exhibit A. for the defense, and here is exhibit B for the defense, and here is exhibit C for the defense. And Jesus is saying this is exactly what the Spirit does. As we read the Scriptures, and we read of our Lord Jesus, the Spirit comes and He says, here is exhibit A, the marvel of the grace of your Lord Jesus. Here is exhibit B, His immense beauty and marvelous holiness. Here is exhibit C, don't you see the exquisite tenderness of the Lord Jesus to sinners? And all the time, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' advocate in our hearts, pleading Jesus' cause, saying to us, magnify Jesus in your life. Honor and glorify Him. Don't you see how infinitely worthy He is of your praise and adoration and devotion? And perhaps the most wonderful thing of all in that respect is this. When you and I are in need and in trouble and we need a counsel or an advocate, we go along to a local firm of lawyers, don't we? We look to those who have been carefully trained at a high academic level, who have intimate, detailed knowledge of the law, who are professionals in this area. But by contrast, if you had been in trouble in Jesus' day and had been taken to the court, you wouldn't have gone along to a firm of lawyers with Jewish-sounding names. You would have gone to your closest friend, your most intimate, your longest-lasting friend, the person who knew you best, and you would have said to him, will you be my counsel in court? You know me best. You've been with me. We were at school together. We played together as children. You know me inside out. Won't you come and plead my cause and tell them the truth in court? And exactly the same thing is true, of course, of the Holy Spirit. We might even say that the Holy Spirit has been Jesus' most intimate friend. And of course, so much of the gospel story is taken up with this, the way the Spirit was there at His conception. And then as He grew as a boy in the graces of the Spirit, and as He ministered, having been baptized with the Spirit and driven out to be tempted by the devil, when the Spirit was there with Him, knowing the inside of the anguish of that temptation, enabling Him to preach in the power of the Spirit, to do His miracles in the power of the Spirit, and then, as Hebrews says, to offer Himself up in the power of the Spirit, and to raise Him from the dead, as the Apostle teaches us, when He was vindicated by the Spirit. From womb to tomb to throne, the Spirit was present, intimately present in the life of Jesus, knowing the deep things of Jesus' experience. And Jesus now says to His disciples, I'm going to send Him who has been my most intimate companion through the whole course of my life, and He will tell you the truth about me. Of course, a major part of that promise to these particular disciples was in order that they might be the pen men of sacred Scripture and carry through to us the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. But part of that promise also comes to us in this way, doesn't it, when we read the Scriptures? When we listen to the Spirit's brief, we are full of admiration and love and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has sent His most intimate friend to be His advocate. And of course, as Jesus underlines here, the Spirit's advocacy is utterly reliable, because He is, as Jesus says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. I noticed recently that Perry Mason had been resurrected from the dead on television. And it reminded me of days when I was a little boy and we had no television set, but on Saturday nights we were taken to my aunt's house. They had a television set and we used to watch Perry Mason Saturday night by Saturday night. And it was from 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock, and at 9:05 the case lay still unsolved, until those of you who remember those days remember how every single episode, Paul Drake, the detective, would appear at the back of the court and give a nod to Perry Mason, and Perry Mason would turn to the judge and he would say, "I call so-and-so to the witness stand." And in from nowhere would come this witness, an eyewitness, whose testimony could not be doubted, whose testimony was absolutely reliable. And in those last critical moments before the commercials, the case was solved because they had found a witness whose testimony was absolutely reliable. And Jesus is saying the same about the Holy Spirit. He is saying that his testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ is utterly reliable because he is the Spirit of truth. And he comes and he exhibits Jesus Christ to us and pleads his cause in our hearts. But then you remember there was a third title or picture that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is presented not only as the teacher, he is presented as the counselor, but thirdly, he is presented as the homemaker. It would be difficult for me to say that in Scotland because people would think that I've been too influenced by living in the United States. It's a very distinct Americanism that I don't think has crept into the English dictionaries. But it is a magnificent description of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see how Jesus says precisely this to them? For example, he says in verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And he's speaking again about the Spirit coming. He's saying, if anyone loves me, my Father and I, we will come to him and we will make our home with him. And earlier on in verse 18, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans." You're not going to be left homeless as in an orphanage. By the Spirit, he says, "I will come to you. And in your life, you will know what it is to be indwelt by the presence of the Father and the Son, and enter into the rich inheritance that is yours, because you are no longer an orphan in disgrace, but an heir of eternal glory. Because my Spirit will come to you as the divine homemaker." And I suppose there are few pictures that better illumine the Spirit's role. Do you notice how Jesus gives us a hint of this in verse 17? He says something about the Spirit that is, generally speaking, true of the homemaker in our society. People say to many of you ladies, "What do you do?" And in our society, don't you often find yourself saying, "I'm only a homemaker," or "I'm just a homemaker"? And the reason is because in our society, the role of the homemaker has been downplayed, and the blessing of the homemaker is so little recognized. You see how Jesus says exactly the same of the Holy Spirit? He says here that the world does not recognize him or accept him. Verse 17, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." But by contrast, what do the family think of the homemaker? The family recognize the homemaker. The homemaker is supremely loved in the family. The homemaker is the one who, in a sense, makes the family all that it is, on whom the family depends. And in the family, the homemaker is loved and appreciated and adored and blessed. And Jesus says to the disciples, the world doesn't understand, know or receive him, but you know him. You love him. You admire him. You adore him. You welcome him because he is with you. And I think Jesus means there, you know him because he has been with you in my life. You've recognized his grace and power in my life. I tell you, my dear children, he says, you recognize him because he is with you. But he shall be in you. He will come, says Jesus, bringing into your heart the grace of the Father and the love of the Son to make your heart a dwelling place for God, a home for God's presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's not only a wonderful picture that illumines the Spirit's role, it's a wonderful picture that illumines the Spirit's work. Because, my brothers and sisters, that is what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is doing in your life. He is taking the ruin of your life, the orphanage of your heart, and he is turning it into a home in which the Father and the Son will feel comfortable. The chantries will forgive me if I say to you that I have felt exceedingly comfortable and at home with them this weekend. Part of the family. Not filled with discomfort and tension and awkwardness, as though there were things that needed to be hidden from each other, but at home. And Jesus is saying, that's how the Father and I want to be in your life. We want your life to be a place where we feel at home, where we sense that as our host, you have said to us, have the run of the house. Be at ease. I don't want any locked cupboards. I don't want any parts of the basement of my life into which you do not feel free to go. Have your way. Be at home. It's yours. My home is your home. And Jesus is saying to us, this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do in your life, to transform you from, as it were, being a little cottage into being a glorious temple for the Holy Spirit, a palace for the King of Kings to dwell in. Oh, beloved, is it any wonder the reconstruction work is sometimes desperately painful? Is it any wonder that there are times when we say to the Lord, Lord, what on earth are you doing in my life? And Jesus says, here is the explanation. He is taking your little life here upon earth and transforming it into a life in which the Father and the Son can be absolutely at home. And this, do you notice, he adds, does not simply happen mechanically, but as he says, you will notice in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see what he's saying? He's saying, as by God's grace we live in obedience to Christ's word, it is as though Christ appears as we open the door of our lives to obedience to his word, and he stands there as though we had never seen him before and says to us with that smile on his face, it is I, here I am. And then you notice, says Jesus later on in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. And then my Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our home with him. Oh, said Jesus, My dear disciples, I know you can scarcely take it in, but it is to your advantage that I'm going away. Because when my Spirit comes and does this, you will know me in a way that you never dreamt was possible. And you will see my glory. And as we listen to him, we need to learn to pray, Lord, make my heart thy dwelling place and worthier of thee. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the way in which in Jesus Christ you emptied heaven of its chiefest glory by giving him to us to be our Savior. And now we marvel that in his Holy Spirit you have given heaven itself to us. You have come to us and shown yourself to us as our Father, and shown Jesus Christ to us as our infinitely glorious Savior. And we long with all our hearts as we think of the privileges that you have promised to us in your word. We long that they may become deep and lasting realities in our lives. And with all our hearts we praise you for the promise of Jesus when he said that he would send another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who would be with us forever. O Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, ever dwelling with us, keep us, we pray, by your power until that day when we behold the face of our blessed Redeemer and are made like him and are with him forevermore. Pursue your work within us, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.